Good morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And before we get there, I know for a fact there is one thing in life, maybe only one thing, there is a universal human response to. Without fail, every single human that has ever lived and ever will live and is living right now has all responded in the exact same way to this thing. It's more universal than a love for donuts. It's more universal than a hatred for Alabama football. It is this: the human response when you're in a very dark room and someone unexpectedly turns on the lights. Universal response across the board, right? And what is it? Okay, we're going to have to act this out, all right? We're not going to actually turn the lights off because it wouldn't be totally dark in here. But you've experienced this before, right? You watched a video at school, and then the teacher just flipped the lights back on without warning you, without counting first. That's a universal courtesy, and they failed to live up to their humanity. They just turned the lights back on, and you did what? Thank you. Okay, we're going to try this again. We're going to make sure that everyone's on board this time, okay? I'm going to count to three, and I want you to channel how you felt in that moment, okay? If you can do some physical movements too, something maybe like Gollum-like or what, however you felt in that moment, okay? Ready? One, two, three. That's beautiful. That's just, see, it's a universal thing. We all respond that way. When you're in the dark and someone turns the lights on, it shocks. I don't know if it, there's probably some science behind this. There's got to be some science behind this, how it shocks the optic nerves or something and causes pain and torment in the soul beyond just the surprise. It's different, though, if you are lost or alone in a dark place and you are afraid and someone shows up with light. Although it may be startling at first, you realize how desperate you were in that moment and how thankful you are that someone has turned on the lights. We've all been there probably physically in certain situations, but we've all been there when it comes to our lives when we felt like we were stumbling around in the dark, when we were struggling, when we were hurting, when we felt disconnected or alone or depressed. And we were desperate for someone to come in and turn the lights on. Today in our text in John chapter 8, we're going to see Jesus comes onto the scene and he turns on the lights. And let's see what the reaction is. So if you want to look at John 8, starting down in verse 12 through verse 20. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself, and my other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "Well, you do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. So Jesus, teaching in the temple court, says, "I am the light of the world." We'll come back to that in a moment. This sparks another debate. If you read John chapters 5 up through 12, you'll see over and over the same scene, the same conversation playing out. That Jesus does something or he says something and people start to ask, "Who are you to say or do those things? Who are you to make these claims about yourself or about God? And an argument ensues about Jesus' testimony or his validity or his authenticity. Who are you to witness for yourself? In that world, there was this belief that two witnesses could testify in court to something that they had seen, but if only one person testified, that might not be enough. And so Jesus says, look, I've got two witnesses, the Father and me. And to be able to stand up and say, you should believe my words because I say them, well, that doesn't go very far, even in our world, does it? Lots of times people ask how Christians can believe in the Bible. And a lot of times Christians say, well, because the Bible says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correct, right? To which people in the world rightly respond, well, that's circular logic. You just use the Bible to say why you believe the Bible. That's a little bit what's going on here. Jesus says, listen, I'm the light of the world. And they say, well, who are you to make that claim for yourself? And Jesus says, well, you want to know how I have the authority to say that? It's because I'm me. That doesn't go over very well, does it? This sparks another debate between Jesus and three groups. If it seems like he has the same conversation over and over and over again in this text, if you read all the way to the end of chapter 8, it's because he has the same conversation three times with three different groups of people who all seem to be present, and he addresses them all in kind. First, it's the Pharisees. Next, it's the Jews, and then it's the Jews who had placed their belief in him. So three groups of people. The Pharisees, the religious teachers, the experts in the law, the theologians in their midst. And then the second group is just the crowd, all the Jewish people who are there for the festival. And then the third group is the people in the crowd who've put their belief and trust in Jesus. They believe he is who he says he is. But the debate is the same with all three groups. All three groups want to know how Jesus can stand up and say what he says and with what authority he does that. All of them are interrogating Jesus about his credibility and authority. But if you look closely, Jesus flips the conversation around on them and he tells them, look, I'm not the one on trial here. You want to play judge and jury on who I am, but I don't need your endorsement because I have the endorsement of God. And they all have different responses to that. So the question here isn't whether or not Jesus can live up to our expectations. It's whether or not we believe that he is who he says he is. We're the ones on trial in the story. This is true of most of Scripture. Oftentimes we read this book, we read these pages with a desire to master what we have read. And we need to be reminded often that when we come to this word, and not only these words on this page, but the word, Jesus Christ, when we come to him and when we come to these pages, it's not us who come to master the word, but we come to be mastered by the word. You know what I'm saying? Are we tracking? When we come to Jesus, we want to interrogate, well, Jesus, how do I know? Well, how can I believe? How can I be sure? How can I have certainty? And we come to the text and we want to be certain that we know exactly how to understand it. And Jesus is much more interested in knowing, do we believe him? Do we believe the word? It's not him who's on trial, it's us. And Jesus says, let me tell you who I am. I am the light of the world. Jesus shows us the way to live and lights our path and all of that. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But there's more going on here. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 7, we learned that Jesus has come to Jerusalem for a great festival, the Festival of Tabernacles, or sometimes they call it the Festival of Booths. It was one of the three major feasts in the Jewish nation where they would come back to Jerusalem every single year and they would have a great celebration. And in this particular celebration, they would all live in tents for a week and have a great big party. Day after day after day, they would eat and they would drink wine and they would celebrate and there would be dancing and all kinds of fun going on in the city. All the people were expected to show up. A great time. If you can just imagine spring break and Mardi Gras and a camp out and some more awesome stuff all thrown into a blender, and this is what comes out. This is what it would have been like. The whole nation gathered together in their holy city to celebrate what God had done. And the reason that they were there, the reason for the festival, God wanted them to remember what he had done for them in their past. They had been slaves in Egypt, if we go all the way back to the book of Exodus, where they had been slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh, and God had delivered them with his mighty hand and delivered them into freedom. And they had crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and they had come into the wilderness, and God had given them his covenant and made a covenant with them, saying, you will be my people, you are going to be a light to the nations, and I will be your God. And I'm going to lead you to a good land flowing with milk and honey, and life will overflow there for you, and you will be a light to the world around you. And as they're on that journey, they're traveling through the wilderness where there is a scarcity of water and food, and there's danger around every corner. And God provides for their needs, and God leads them and tells them where to go and when. If you go back and you read that, you'll see that God is in their midst. His presence is with them in the form of a pillar of cloud by day, and at night, a pillar of fire in the sky above their encampment. And so they would walk, they would be walking, and then when the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire would stop, they would stop. And they'd set up their tents and they'd stay there. And they would stay there until the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire would move, and then they would pack up and they would move and they would go wherever God led them. And God wanted this festival to be a reminder to them. I want you to live in tents for a whole week, and I want you to remember in your history when your people, when you lived in tents and you followed me and my presence was in your midst and you knew that I was among you, protecting you, and it seemed so much simpler then, didn't it? And God wants to remind them of how good it was. And so they would camp out in these tents for a whole week. One of the features of the festival, we know historically, is that they would set up huge torches. And once the temple was built, they would put these giant stands up on the Temple Mount, and they would get these giant basins. Think Olympic torch, okay? Maybe not quite that big, but big enough in a city of that size at night with big blazing fires to see the light up the whole city. And then they would also do these dances through the streets, these parades, and all the people dancing would be carrying torches. So I want you to imagine this nighttime event with these dances, with the blazing fires up on the hill and with the speckles of torchlight going throughout the city streets, celebrating God's with us. God's presence is in our midst. These torches reminded them that God was with them. His power was with them, leading them as the light. So when Jesus steps up into the temple courts in John chapter 8, during the festival of tabernacles, and he says, I am the light of the world. That's a pretty good sermon illustration. People are going to remember the time that this troubling rabbi, this troubling teacher, this troublemaker comes up onto the scene, and with the blazing torches in the background behind him, he stands up and says, you remember when God led us through the wilderness and we didn't know where we were going? We were lost and in the dark. We had no idea what it even meant to be a people. We had been slaves with no identity, and then God came in our midst and gave us an identity and said, follow my light, and he was with us and we could see his light right in our presence. You remember all that? I am the light of the world. That's powerful. And Jesus is saying that, and this argument ensues, and the conversation that they have, I imagine that Jesus says, the question I have for you is, do you have your eyes on me as the light? Are you following me? Are you trusting in me? Or are you so convinced that you've got all this worked out, that you have all the answers, and that you're the true children of God, and that you've got nothing more to learn? And are you so certain that you're not willing to follow the light that God is giving you right here now? Don't you recognize the light when you see it? I am the light. If you hear those words, I am, and if you've been hearing a little bit of emphasis as I say them, it's because when Jesus says these words, I am, in the Gospel of John, John wants us to take notice. And there's a specific reason why. Again, if you go back to the Exodus story, before God's people are freed from slavery, God appears to Moses and asks Moses, he gives him the mission of leading God's people out of slavery. And God appears to Moses in a burning bush in the desert. And so Moses comes up, he sees this bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And Moses looks into the light and he hears the voice of God speaking directly to him. And God gives Moses his mission. And Moses says, well, God, what happens if I go to these people and I say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you to free you from slavery? And they ask, well, who is this God and what is this God's name? What should I tell them? And God answers, he speaks from the voice of the burning bush and he says, tell them my name is Frank. That's not what he says. Just making sure some of you are awake. He doesn't give him a name like a name that we would imagine, a name like Baal or Ashtoreth or Ra that they were familiar with. He says, okay, you want to know my name? Here's my name. I am who I am. Which is sort of a little bit of saying, Moses, first of all, that's none of your business. I'm God and I am who I am. And if the people want to know who I am, you tell them, well, it's really none of your business. Just wait and see, and you decide if you want to follow who this God is. He says, I am who I am. That's my name. So back to John chapter 8. Let's go all the way down toward the end of the passage, down in verse 56 through 59, where they're arguing. They've been arguing this whole chapter, and finally they talk about how, well, we're Abraham's children. We're God's people. Who are you? And Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day and saw it and was glad. Well, you're not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you've seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And they said, oh, okay, this sounds pretty good. Where do we sign up? That's not what they say. They say, at this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. They hear him loud and clear. Jesus is saying, you remember when God showed up and you could see his presence right above your camp and he was the light? I am that light. You remember when God came to Moses and Moses asked what God's name was and God said, my name is I am? Well, before Abraham was born, I am. That's about me. And he's claiming to be God's presence in their midst. But he's also claiming that he came before and therefore is greater than Abraham. See, they say, our identity is we're God's children. We're Abraham's children. We're descendants of Abraham. And so we have all these promises and we have all these blessings and we're God's chosen people. And Jesus says, well, you know what? Let's go a little bit behind that. You find your identity in Abraham, but guess what? I came before Abraham. I'm greater than Abraham. This would have set the mob on fire with rage, as we see. They didn't walk away and go home and say, you know what, I just really didn't like Jesus' sermon today. They didn't argue about it with each other over lunch. They didn't go home and write a strongly worded Facebook post and put it on online. They were so angry that in that moment they bent down and they picked up, they found the closest thing they could find that they could wield as a deadly weapon, and they were ready to kill Jesus, because not only is he claiming to be God in the flesh, he is placing their identity as a people as a secondary importance. He's telling them that their national identity is less relevant than their willingness to follow him. They thought they were the chosen people with the chosen destiny, the only hope for the world. And Jesus asks them, are you willing to set aside your national identity and to find your light and your identity in me alone? I am. Before Abraham was born. They thought that they knew who God was. They thought that they had a market cornered on truth and on understanding. And Jesus asks them, are you willing to let go of your understanding and what you think you know about God and find the only light for life in me? I am the light of the world. If so, if you're willing to let go, he says. And now to John chapter 8, verse 31, if we're going a little bit backwards, but he says these words in the chapter, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He tells them, you've got your identity in all these places, and my question is, will you come to me as the light? And if you will, you'll find that you'll be free. So Jesus asks that question of us today. Do you want to be free, or do you want to be a slave? Do you want to walk in darkness, or do you want to live in the light? My friend Josh Ross wrote in his book, Reentry, about his experience of taking a trip to Barrow, Alaska, which is the northernmost settlement in the United States. It's so far north that every winter they have 65 consecutive days of darkness. It may not be surprising then to find out that the rate of depression and suicide in the area is higher than in most places in the world. Because there's something about living in physical darkness for that long that affects our bodies and our hearts and our minds. And some people have to leave and move to other places because they become so depressed in the darkness. I was talking to my friend Tom yesterday, and he told me about when he went and visited Alcatraz this summer and the stories that he heard about people who spent time in solitary confinement in Alcatraz, below ground in complete darkness. Some prisoners, most, couldn't handle that total darkness for more than just a few days before they cracked. The longest anyone endured it was for 19 days in total darkness. Because we weren't meant to live in the dark. Our bodies weren't made for it. Our hearts weren't made for it. And so the question this morning is, why do we spend so much time there? In the dark. Now, I know some of us are thinking about all the other people that we know who do all kinds of bad things that we don't agree with, and we're thinking about them and how they're in the dark, and yeah, why don't they just come to the light? Why don't they come out of the dark? But how many of us are living in the dark and prefer it, if we're being honest, to the light? What if we stepped out into Jesus' light? What if you stopped trying to find your light through your job or through your achievements or through money or through your spouse or your family or through money or through politics? What if you stopped trying to find your identity in that and you embraced Jesus and you cried out for him to give you his light? Did you hear what he said would happen for those who believe that he's the light of the world, that they will never walk in darkness? I don't think he means that means that we'll never make mistakes or that we'll never enter times when life is difficult and when we don't feel we can see the light, that we'll never be depressed or angry or sad or feel disconnected. I don't think he's saying never in a time standpoint. I think he's saying that he comes and he gives us a quality of life where he will never abandon us in those places, but that he'll always be with us. That's why so many people have the 23rd Psalm at their funeral service, because of that verse of, even though I walk into the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because God, you are with me. Some of us are walking in the valley of the shadow of death, either by our own choice or by life's circumstances. And the good news today is that Jesus is with us in the darkness, and he is the light, and he is with us, and he is with you, arms open wide. And that's an offer for everyone. Everyone. Today, if there's anything that you've rooted your identity in other than Jesus, May you come to see that that is secondary to who you are, and that you are, above all else, a child of God, beloved by him, and he wants to offer you full life by giving his light to you. Or maybe even, perhaps like Paul, you're willing to go even farther and to say that all those other things that could define me, I consider them to be rubbish and garbage compared to knowing Jesus and having his light. May you embrace that today, and may you know that he is the light of the world, and that by giving every part of your being over to him, you will have life overflowing. That's good news. As we stand and sing this song, I want to pray this prayer of Augustine from so long ago. And so may these words wash over us, and may these we join our hearts and these were our words to these words as we pray. And after we pray this, we'll stand and we'll sing together. Let's pray together. Almighty God, in whom we live and move and have our being, you have made us for yourself, so that our hearts are restless till they rest in you. Grant us purity of heart and strength of purpose, that no passion may hinder us from following and knowing your will. No weakness will hinder us from doing it. But in your light, may we see light clearly, and in your service find perfect freedom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.